turn in your scriptures to 1 Samuel chapter 3. We'll be reading the entire chapter together. Please rise as you are able for the reading of God's word. Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. And it came to pass at that time, while Eli was lying down in his place, and when his eyes had begun to grow so dim that he could not see, and before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord where the ark of God was, and while Samuel was lying down, that the Lord called Samuel. And he answered, "Here I am." So he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." And he said, "I did not call. Lie down again." So he went and lay down. Then the Lord called yet again, "Samuel." So Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." He answered, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. So he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you did call me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord had called the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go, lie down, and it shall be, if he calls you, that you must say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel answered, "Speak, for your servant hears." Then the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I will do something in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. In the day that I will perform against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile, and yet he did not restrain them. Therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever." So Samuel lay down until morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel was afraid to tell Eli the vision. Then Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." He answered, "Here I am." And he said, "What is the word that the Lord spoke to you? Please do not hide it from me. God do so to you and more also, if you hide anything from me of all the things which he said to you." Then Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." So Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord. Then the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. No one likes to be the bearer of bad news. Not really. You have some people that seem to take great delight in telling everybody the bad news that they have heard. But nobody really likes it, the really bad news. One of the duties of the police or military officials is to visit the homes of families to tell them that their husband or wife or child is never going to be returning home again. It isn't easy. Would you prefer to give someone good news or bad news? Would you keep the bad news to yourself simply because it's too uncomfortable for you to tell others? What would you do? What do you think is best when it comes to telling others about the bad news? In our text, you'll see that God speaks to Samuel for the first time. And the news that he has for Samuel is not good news. It is rather news of judgment concerning Eli and his family, very difficult words for his friend and mentor. As we look through the book of 1 Samuel, we find ourselves in a time of transition, a transition between the times of the judges, where you had that cycle and things seem to get worse and worse and worse, and the people seem to be growing more and more wicked and unwilling to listen to God, to the time of the kings, and particular the king, King David, who is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. The book of 1 Samuel focuses on three characters, that of Samuel, of Saul, and of David. And you have this contrast throughout the book between godly men and ungodly men, just like you have here in these first introductory chapters of the book of 1 Samuel. You have the contrast between the ungodliness of Eli's sons and the godliness of Samuel and his family. These first chapters are a time of transition. And we find ourselves here in this chapter right at that pinnacle, what do they call it, the fulcrum of that shift from the judges to that of the kings. Things are going to be very different, as you see, after this particular chapter. Israel had become pretty lawless in regards to God's laws. And you see that it was not just limited to the people of Israel, that even the rulers, the priests, those who ought to have known better, Eli and his family, the leaders, were very ungodly men. Remember, Israel had failed to completely possess the land of Israel from and dispossess the Canaanites from that land. There was glimmers of hope in terms of Ruth and Boaz, Elkanah and Hannah. But by and large, the wickedness of the people was rampant, including that of the priests. We're told in the last chapter that the sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, had made themselves so vile to the Lord, and we'll see that again here, had made themselves so vile to the Lord that God was going to punish them. There was going to come upon them God's judgment, and there was no way that there would be any atonement for these two men. You saw last time, God, who will certainly judge sin, promises a faithful Savior to walk before him. And you saw that in the contrast between the wickedness of Hophni and Phinehas and the godliness of Samuel. It amazes me, doesn't it? Does it amaze you to think that here is Samuel, this young boy, 3, 4, 5 years old, coming into the temple, being raised by Eli to do the priestly work, surrounded by the wickedness of Hophni and Phinehas. Did you ever pause and think about that? And yet God preserved Samuel, even in the midst of the ungodly examples that he was seeing lived all around him. And God was going to raise up a faithful priest before him, of which Samuel was a type or a picture. And I want to show you by God's grace today that God speaks once again to a nation that had largely forgotten him. You'll see that God stopped speaking. You'll see that God speaks again and that God continues to speak. First of all, God stopped speaking. Israel had been so engrossed in itself that it could not even recognize when God was speaking to them. Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of God was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. First of all, you see the writer set up the context here. Samuel was ministering before the Lord. This is that word ministry that I mentioned to you before of a one who leads. This is not the menial service that a servant would give, but one of a leader of the people of God. Samuel's ministry was to the Lord. He served God, even though the example that was given to him was of those men who were serving themselves. Samuel served God, and he ministered to the Lord before Eli. Eli was his mentor, his trainer, his instructor, and he taught Samuel everything about the ministry in the temple, what was required, the things that needed to be done. Here you see this picture. that though Samuel was ministering before Eli, everything that he was doing was for the Lord. Something for you and me to keep in mind as well as we think about our service. We might serve before men. We might do things before men. But it's not before men that we do these things. We do them in order that we would serve God. Is that how you view the ministry opportunities that the Lord has given to you? Or do you do things out of a sense of duty? In and of itself, not wrong. But if it's merely out of a sense of duty, coming to church, attending prayer meeting, whatever else you might think as a sense of duty before the Lord, is that all that it is? Or when you do these things, even the menial tasks, are you serving it and doing it and ministering to the Lord? It's an important distinction, I think, that we need to make. For all of our days are before the Lord. And that's what Samuel was doing. He was ministering to the Lord. Now notice this next sentence, this next comment that the writer gives. You might think, why is that here? It doesn't seem to make a lot of sense. It's an interesting comment. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. This is a key idea here in this passage. And indeed, in the life of the people of Israel. What that sentence does is it summarizes everything that has gone before in the Judges. It had developed to such a stage, the sin of the people had developed to such a stage that the word of the Lord was rare. That word rare has the idea of costly or precious. There was so little of it that it became very valuable. Think about that for a moment. The word of the Lord was rare. What's rare? It's something that's sparse. Something that you don't find easily. But why is it that the word of the Lord was rare? It says there was no widespread revelation. Literally, it says there was no vision being spread about. God was silent. He wasn't speaking to the people. For the people weren't listening, were they? Think of think of Eli and Hophni and Phinehas. Those who ought to have known better were perpetrating wickedness in the very place where God had set his name. For we'll find later that Samuel was laying down in the presence of the ark. And what is the ark? What did the ark symbolize? It symbolized this is where God had set his name. This is where the people were to meet with God. And wickedness abounded in the place where the people were to meet with God. So is God going to speak to the people? He doesn't. For their sin had so driven them away from the Lord that God was silent. His word was rare because no one was listening. So the book of Judges ends. The very last word. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Brothers and sisters, let me ask you this. Is it any different in our day? Is the word of the Lord rare in our society? Has God grown silent once again as he grew silent with the people of Israel? Has our society become so busy with themselves that they do not heed the commands of God? Is it any different? No, it isn't. Everyone does what is right in his own eyes, in our own day and our own age. You see this played out in politics, in social agendas, what's called social engineering, remaking our society in our own image and not according to the commands of God. Indeed, the word of the Lord is rare. In many churches, the word of God is not proclaimed. In many churches, the Bible is not even believed to be God's word. One of the ways some people look at it is you have to You have to listen for a word of God. This isn't the word of God. You listen carefully. Maybe God will speak to you. Instead of these being the words of the living and true God. You see this in the degradation of our own society as it has turned away from following the Lord. You know, we like to think that everything is new in our own day, in our own age, but really it isn't. For the Lord, His word was rare in the days of Samuel. In fact, it was so rare that Samuel and Eli do not even immediately recognize God's call. Notice that we're told the context that Eli was lying down in his place and his eyes had grown so dim that he could not see. It was the end of a busy day. It was time for rest and rejuvenation. And so Eli was laying down in his place. He was resting. He was sleeping. But we're given this very significant detail. His eyes had begun to grow dim. That is, Eli was becoming dependent upon others for their help. In fact, his eyes grew so dim he could not see. He was unable to distinguish objects. Literally, in the original, it says he did not have power to see. He could not see anything that was taking place. I can't help but think of Eli's blindness as a picture of the spiritual blindness of Eli and Israel. For they could not see the word of God, even if God had spoken to them. And it's important in the context because you will see Samuel's response to what he perceives as Eli calling. He had been trained to help Eli with whatever task it was that Eli needed help with. Eli was completely dependent, and Samuel was there serving, ministering to the Lord before Eli. And Samuel was also lying down in the temple of the Lord. Samuel was also resting. And notice the time in which this takes place. And before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord, where the ark of God was, while Samuel was laying down. We're given a time frame here. It was very early in the morning. One of the commands that God had given to the people of Israel is that they were to keep the lamp, the menorah, burning continually in his presence. They could not let it go out. In Leviticus chapter 24, for example, the Lord speaks to Moses and commands that the children of Israel bring olive oil to make the lamps burn continually. And we're told that Aaron shall be in charge of it, the burning of the lamp, from morning, from evening until morning before the Lord continually. They were to not let this lamp go out. And so it is very early in the morning, but not so early that the lamp had gone out. And Samuel is laying there before the Ark of the Covenant, before the Ark of the Lord, because it is his duty to make sure that the lamp continues to be lit, that the oil does not go out. And as I mentioned earlier, the ark is the symbol of God's presence with his people. And Samuel, you will notice, was nearest the ark. Do you think there's some significance to that? It turns out that there very well may be. For in a few moments, the Lord is going to call him. And who is closest to the Ark of the Covenant? Samuel. And what did the Ark of the Covenant represent? It represented the Lord's presence. You see, not even the priest recognized the call of the Lord. We're told that the Lord called Samuel. And Samuel answered, "Here I am." You can just picture it. He hears someone crying, "Samuel, here I am." He jumps up and he runs to Eli. And he says, "Here I am, for you called me. What is it that you want me to do? What do you need? I'm here to help you. I'm here to serve you." But what was Samuel's response? Sorry, not Samuel, Eli's response. "I didn't call you. Return. Go. Lie down. Go back to bed, Samuel. Do not disturb me. I don't need you. I have no need of you." And so what does Samuel do? He goes back and he lies down. And the Lord calls him again. And the Lord called Samuel again, "Samuel." And he arose and went to Eli. "Here I am, for you called me." A second time you have this same scene played out. Samuel assumes that it's Eli and that he's calling for help again. And Eli, of course, is growing annoyed with Samuel because he keeps disturbing him. Can you picture Eli thinking something like, this boy has an overactive imagination. Why does he keep coming when I don't call him? But then notice verse 7. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. There you have it again. Remember in verse 1, the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor had the word of the Lord been revealed to him. Samuel did not know the Lord, he did not have a personal knowledge of the Lord. He knew about the Lord. He knew what it was to serve. But he didn't know him as God, as his Savior and Redeemer. In a sense, Samuel is like Hophni and Phinehas in this sense, that Hophni and Phinehas did not know the Lord. But Samuel, unlike Hophni and Phinehas, did not stubbornly refuse to obey the Lord. It was Samuel's desire to do what was right. Samuel did not know the Lord, for God had not yet made himself known. And that's exactly what the Lord was about to do here in Samuel's life. You see here a picture that God's people and its leaders have fallen asleep spiritually. The people had stopped following God and followed other gods. Remember Abimelech's, Gideon's son, where he tried to make himself king? Remember Micah and the Levite, where Micah set up this little golden statuette and hired a Levite to be his priest? And do you remember the tribe of Dan coming and stealing that idol and stealing the priest? And then you have the Levite and the concubine and that horrific event and affair that happened where she was abused and sent as a message throughout the land. You see, God's people had grown spiritually asleep, maybe more than that, even spiritually dead. They could not recognize that God was calling them. But you see, God speaks once again to a nation that had largely forgotten him. God had stopped speaking, but now God is speaking again. Finally, recognizing that it is God speaking, Samuel receives a word of judgment upon Eli and his household. Notice what happens in verse 8. Then the Lord called to Samuel again a third time. It took three times for the Lord to call before a light began to dawn in the understanding of Eli and Samuel. And the Lord called a third time. And so Samuel arose and said, "Here I am, for you did call me. I know that you called me. Once, maybe not twice, maybe not, but three times. Surely you called me, Eli." Then Eli perceived that the Lord had called the boy. All of a sudden, Eli, it just clicked in his mind. All of a sudden, he recognized, I haven't called him. I didn't call him the first time. I didn't call him the second time. And he's coming again, and he keeps thinking it's me. Is it the Lord that's calling him? And Eli perceived. It suddenly dawned on him. Here you see a picture of God's patience with his people. God had to call three times for Samuel's attention. Three times Samuel did not understand. Three times God came back and called to Samuel. You see, God is very patient with his people. He gives to you and to me his word that we might know who he is and what he requires of us. He calls us to new obedience, but often we're too hard of hearing. Eventually, the Holy Spirit opens our minds and understanding to respond to God's call. And that's what he did here in the life of Samuel. And so as Eli understands it, he instructs Samuel and he says, "Go, if he calls you again, say to him, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay in his place. Eli knows. I find Eli a very strange, I'm tossed back and forth concerning Eli. There are certain things about Eli that you would think are just godly and wonderful. And it's like this. He understood that it was the Lord speaking to them. And yet on the other side, you have Eli who refuses to rebuke his own children. He's a bit of an enigma that way. But Eli instructs Samuel, and it must have sounded very strange to him, to this young boy. He'd been serving in the temple diligently, but to think that God is actually calling him? Really? Amazing. He'd heard his mother's instruction about the Lord. He'd been trained by Eli. He saw Hophni and Phinehas, and Hophni and Phinehas' example, if anything, would have convinced him that God didn't exist. And now Eli is saying, it's God calling you? Go lay down and respond when he calls again. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Indeed, until you come face to face with the claims of God and his word, the message of the Bible sounds incredulous. It sounds fantastic. It sounds amazing, crazy. But you see, the word of God isn't fantastic in the sense of fantasy. It is the word of the living and true God that speaks to us. It is this God who speaks to Samuel, who calls him into his presence that he might speak with him. Brothers and sisters, this Bible that I hold in my hands is the word of God. It's the very word of God to you and to me. It's a word that we must not neglect. It is a word that we must heed. For in that word is life, life eternal, life in Christ Jesus, who is the living word. And until you come face to face with the living word, with Jesus Christ, the words of God sound incredulous. But Samuel, he was a good boy. He went and he lay down once again. I can picture him possibly wondering, listening, is God going to call? What does the Lord want with me? What is the Lord going to say to me? Why would the Lord speak to me? He was nervous and intrepid, no doubt. God is calling me. And think about it. The word of God was rare in those days. You didn't hear God speak to his people, even though they were his covenant people. And now suddenly God was speaking to this little boy, speaking to me. Now the Lord came and stood and called, as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And here you have Samuel's name repeated twice. This repetition, God calls him four times. And this repetition of his name signifies a very important turning point in the life of Samuel. But not only in the life of Samuel, in the life of the nation of Israel as well. For from this point on, God will no longer be silent. God speaks again. He calls him Samuel, Samuel. Just like God called to Abraham when Abraham was offering Isaac. He said, Abraham, Abraham. Do not harm your son. Or when God called to Jacob, when he received news that Joseph was alive in Egypt, he said, Jacob, Jacob. And Moses, when he was standing at the burning bush, God called to him and said, Moses, Moses, take off the sandals, for the ground upon which you stand is holy ground. Samuel, Samuel, I'm going to speak to you. I'm going to give you a message. And when God calls and you hear his voice by his spirit, your life changes. That's what happened to Samuel. Remember earlier? He did not yet know the Lord. And now he's speaking with God, as it were, face to face. Samuel responds, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. And what is the message that the Lord has for Samuel? Things are going to be great. There's going to be an economic upturn. You don't have to worry about unemployment. Everybody is going to be employed. You don't have to worry about the nations marching against you. Was that God's word? Was that the first communication of the Lord to Samuel? No. It was a message that I think Samuel would rather not have heard. It was a message of judgment. The Lord said, behold, I will do something in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. Have you ever had it where your ears just, they become really red and you can feel your ears and you're like, you know? That's what's going to happen when the Lord performs what he says he is going to perform. The ears of everyone will tingle. This is not a good first part of a message of hope and of goodness and of kindness, is it? Your ears are going to tingle. Why? Because there's usually bad news that follows. And he gives Samuel a message of judgment. And he reiterates what the man of God had said in 1 Samuel chapter 10. He had declared judgment upon the house of Eli and Hophni and Phinehas, upon Eli for not rebuking his sons and Hophni and Phinehas for their vileness. Notice what he says here in this passage. In that day when everybody's ears will tingle, I will perform against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. What was it that the Lord had spoken? Judgment. You remember those words of judgment, don't you? Terrible words of judgment upon the people of God and upon a particular house of the people of God. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows. You see, Eli knew about the sin, the iniquity of his sons. And what did he do about it? Oh, my sons, this ought not to be. Why are you doing this? If you sin against the man, God will intercede. But if you sin against God, who will make intercession for you? That was Eli's response. And the Lord says, I will judge him for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile, filthy, dirty, stinky in the sight of the Lord. You see, when God speaks, he doesn't always speak words of hope and encouragement, though his words of hope and encouragement often follow judgment. God doesn't come to tickle the ears, but rather his works cause ears to tingle. God wasn't going to say to Hophni and Phinehas, oh, that's okay. You've done that. I'll overlook it. That's fine. Don't worry about it. The sacrifices will atone for what you've done. No, that's not the way the Lord works. God will judge the iniquity. For the iniquity, he had made themselves vile, and he did not restrain them. And now I think here's some, maybe I've said this before, but these would rank among the top. Here's some of the most difficult words in the scripture. And therefore, I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned by sacrifice or offering forever. This word of judgment that was coming upon Eli and his house was forever. This isn't a time out that God is calling. Go sit in the corner somewhere and think about the wickedness and the sin that you've committed against me. This was a judgment that is eternal. It is a judgment that lasts forever. It's a judgment for which there can be no atonement. Nothing can make things right for Hophni and Phinehas and Eli's household. These are some of the most horrible words in the scriptures. Why? For the hardness of men's hearts result in eternal damnation. The graciousness of God will not declare right the vileness of unrepentant sin. There is nothing to turn away God's wrath from these men, not even the blood of the sacrifices, which pointed ahead to the blood of Jesus who was sacrificed upon the cross. Remember what the scripture says, that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And that's what all of these sacrifices pointed to, the shedding of Christ's blood upon the cross, that your sin and my sin, the sin of all who trust in Christ, might be washed and forgiven. And there is no atonement for the iniquity of your house and that of your children. Cruel, horrible words. But brothers and sisters and friends, that is still true today. There is no atonement for unrepentant sin. It is only when you turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and confess your sin to Him that there is forgiveness and that there is hope. And you see that this repentance is something that the Spirit works in the hearts and the lives of believers. God continues to work in the way that He has always worked in the lives of His people. God speaks once again to a nation that has largely forgotten Him. God had stopped speaking because the people had hardened their hearts and turned away from Him. God speaks once again to Samuel. Notice that God continues to speak. For Samuel delivers this message of judgment to Eli and from then on to the people of Israel. We're told that Samuel lay down until morning and he opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel was afraid to tell Eli the vision. Samuel went back to rest. No doubt the words of God's judgment were ringing in his ears. Sleep fled him. And in the morning, when the sun came over the horizon, he got up and he opened the doors. He tended the lamps of the house of the Lord so that the worshipers could come in. And he was afraid to tell Eli. This is a message he did not want to deliver. He loved Eli. Eli was raising him. Eli was training him. And he was afraid. Then Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." There's that beautiful word, "my son." There was a closeness of relationship that they had toward each other. And notice Samuel's answer, "Here I am." It's that same word that Samuel used every time he responded to the call of the Lord. He now responds to Eli in that way. "Here I am." Eli said, "What is the word that the Lord spoke to you?" Words that he did not want to speak. "Please do not hide it from me. God do to you and more also, if you hide anything from me of all the things which he said to you." Eli calls Samuel to report, to deliver God's message to him. Finally, Eli wants to know. Eli himself may have been waiting, wondering, what is it that the Lord has to say to my young protege, to Samuel? And he hears the doors of the temple open and he knows that Samuel's about awake and about tending to the tasks. And he calls him and he demands him of him. "Tell me, what did the Lord say?" But he also knows that Samuel was a young boy and might be afraid to say what the Lord had said. "Do not hide it from me. Tell me everything," he says. And then he has this imprecation. "God do to you and more, if you hide anything." That was it. That was all that Samuel needed to know to tell Eli everything that the Lord had said to him. And we're told that Samuel made a complete report. He told them everything and hid nothing from him. And notice Eli's response. "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." Such a casual response, a chilling response to this word of judgment. There is no atonement for his sin. It's the Lord. He'll do what he will do, what seems good to him. You see, there was no repentance. There was no turning away. There was no imploring God's favor. Eli merely accepted the judgment as inevitable. He takes it in stride. "It's the Lord. What can I do about it?" Rather than turning and repenting. But you see, the judgment of the Lord isn't inevitable. If you repent and turn from the path of wickedness, your feet may be on. This is a chilling condemnation of an unrepentant heart that is apart from Christ. Eli's sin had so hardened his heart that he no longer knew what repentance was all about. May this not be true of any of us. May we daily turn from our sin and turn to Christ. Have you ever had someone respond that way? "Yeah, well, that's the way it is. Nothing I can do about it." Yes, there is. You can turn from your way of sin and turn to Christ. So Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. Samuel was still a young boy, yet the Lord had appeared to him and changed his life. The Lord was with him the way that he was with David. the way that he was with John the Baptist, the way that he was with Jesus. And this is evidenced in the fulfillment of Samuel's words. The Lord did not let one of his words fall to the earth. That is, everything that Samuel said came to pass. God fulfilled all of it. What God said happened. And this marked Samuel, not as a priest, but as a prophet, one who was to declare the words of God. Remember what Moses said to the people of Israel before he died in Deuteronomy chapter 18? I will raise up for them a prophet like you, says the Lord, from among their brethren, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command. And then he contrasts that with that of the false prophets. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I do not command him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how shall we know that the word of the Lord, which this is the word of the Lord, which he has not spoken? When his prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. God was speaking to Samuel. God was speaking through Samuel, and not a word of Samuel's fell to the ground. Everything that he prophesied came to be. And word of this got just spread throughout all of Israel. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord. He had been called by God to proclaim God's word. You see, a prophet is God's covenant lawyer, one who is to call God's people back to the covenant. The people had turned away from God's covenant. They had turned and followed other gods. They had forgotten God, and God had grown silent. But now God is speaking again, and God continues to speak through Samuel. This is a new phase in the life of Israel. It is the beginning of fresh revelation from the Lord. And we're told that the Lord himself appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Once again, God was going to do a mighty work in the life of his people. And you'll see that marked change throughout the rest of this book. Because of their sin, they had ignored God and disobeyed him. God had given them over to their sin. Remember the cycle of disobedience, discipline, despair, and deliverance? And how does God reveal himself? God reveals himself through the proclamation of his word. For God speaks once again to a nation that had largely forgotten him. This passage surely demonstrates that God will judge and punish sin. Eli had been warned, and yet he did little more than scold his voice. Hophni and Phinehas had heard, yet they did not repent, but continued in their wickedness and hardened their heart. And there comes a point where one's heart is so hardened in sin that it seems impossible to turn. You see, God continues to speak, and God is speaking through his word. And God speaks to you and me through the proclamation of his word, the proclamation of the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ. In preaching, you are confronted with the living voice of Christ concerning your sin. In preaching, you are reminded of the loving grip of Christ for those who believe. In preaching, you are called to relinquish sin, all sin, and embrace Christ as your Lord and Savior. And if you will not embrace Christ as Savior, then who will pay the penalty for your sin? If not Christ, then who? If not Christ, then you. God will not hold anyone guiltless who despises Christ and his commands. Jesus came for the express purpose of redeeming God's people from sin. If Christ does not pay, then the sinner will pay. If not the sinner, then another who stands in his place. You see, and that's what Jesus did when he came and died upon the cross. Brothers and sisters, God spoke to Samuel, And God spoke to the people of Israel through the word of Samuel. That word of Samuel came to all Israel. And God continues to speak to you and to me today through the preaching of his word. You see, we believe in the ordinary means of grace. That is the preaching of God's word, the sacraments and prayer. And it is those three means by which God uses to grow his church and change the hearts and the lives of his children. God continues to reveal himself to you and me today, not by new revelation, but by the preaching of his word. Do not underestimate the power of the preached word of God to change lives. But you must listen to the word preached, not sit detached from it. Do not think that preaching is for somebody else. It's for you. That was the problem in Israel. God's word is not for me. It's for everybody else. I'm just going to continue and do what I do best, what I like doing. How is God's word directed at you? And what are you going to do about it today? You see, the promises of God stand in his word, and they never change. God is a gracious God. He says, I will never turn away those who come to me in repentance and faith. That is the hope of the gospel. That is the hope for you and me. Do not neglect the primary means of grace, the preaching and sacraments and prayer. And, you know, I feel like I preach to the choir when I preach this in the second service. For you are all here. And I'm very thankful and grateful for that. But don't give it up. Don't neglect every opportunity to gather together with God's people. Meet with them every time you are able to sit at the feet of Christ as he is proclaimed during worship. And do not neglect the fellowship of the saints. The words of warning concerning impending judgment that were given to Samuel were meant to drive Eli and the people of Israel to their knees before God. And the words of warning in the gospel of impending judgment are meant to drive you to God. The bad news, the really bad news is that if you refuse to confess your sin and turn to Christ, then that judgment will come upon you. But that bad news is really good news for those who are in Christ, because in Christ your sins are forgiven. In Christ, the penalty has been paid. Learn to listen to the word of God, and new life will be yours in Christ Jesus. Let us pray.